go through them again. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise. Cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority, words of power that can never fail. Let the truth prevail over unbelief. In a providential way, these words are so fitting with today's message. And I'll be honest in telling you that I did skim through the list of songs, but it was only a very brief and a very fast look. I didn't register this song. So the message today has nothing to do with the choice of songs. I know you have been looking at, you know, lighter, shall I say, messages or themes throughout the summer. And let's hope that this message is light. Probably not so much in the terms of the importance and gravity of the theme, but probably the length. Well, let's hope so. In an article in Christianity Today since November 2021, entitled "The Pastors Aren't All Right, 38% Consider Leaving Ministry," Evan Marbury, a pastor and counselor in Durham, North Carolina, uses Paul's line in 2 Corinthians 1:8 as a guide for identifying burnout. And he says, Paul says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. So this Evan Marbury says, they don't feel God's nearness, referring to pastors. They don't feel other people that love them. They don't feel the ways they are made in God's image and how their existence is actually delightful. When you get to that place, it's really concerning, he said. Many pastors are ashamed or afraid of that place, even though Paul said it. If Paul said it, we should be able to say it. Joe Jensen, in the same article, who is the vice president of church engagement at Barna Group, said, figures like David, Moses, and other biblical figures, they had questions, they had doubts about their calling, says Joe Jensen. Now is a great opportunity to lean into the tension, to go deeper into their relationship with Jesus, and to come out more resilient, more sure of who they actually are, whether that's being vocational ministry or not. If Paul said it, we should be able to say it, said Evan Marbury. But what did Paul say? Let's have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 11 to 13. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. So meditating on whether I should go with a lighter theme this morning or go through with the text in Corinthians, I spoke with Daniel, and Daniel told me that you have not carried on with the text. So the last time I preached, it was the first 10 verses in the same chapter. So you haven't gone further. So I was not sure whether I should go with something else or go with the text. So I look at the text and I kept thinking, what does it want to say? What's Paul's intention? What is the message he wants to communicate? And then it dawned on me, Paul's request, even plea, if you wish, is plain as day. Open wide your hearts also. Verse 13. So I thought, Does it only apply to Corinthians? Does it only apply to pastors? Does it only apply to those who are serving? Does it apply to everybody? So what it means for them then is that the Corinthians have somehow managed to narrow their hearts towards Paul. A different translation says straightened hearts, not as in straight as a straight line, but straight as the Gibraltar Strait, for example. So narrowed hearts. They didn't necessarily close Paul out and throw the key, but they've only left the door a little bit ajar so that they could not be said that they've closed him away. So what's the effect of such an attitude on Paul? Well, verses 1 to 10 that we've read last time detail a long and uncomfortable list of hardships that Paul went through for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the believers, and for the sake of those who would become believers. And the list concludes with these words, verse 13. Verse 11, I have opened up my heart to you, Corinthians. What does it mean? It means that you can read my heart like you would read a book. I have made myself vulnerable to you, Corinthians. I have put myself in the situation, in a position where you can hurt me. But that is only because I treat you with sincere and selfless love, like the love of a parent, verse 13. That's exactly what happened. They did hurt Paul's heart, which has been opened widely for their benefit. And this is what happened in the context. This is what happened in those days. And now you're thinking, okay, Tim, so what do you want to say today? What's your message for us? What are we to take today from this text, which is about Paul and the Corinthians? So what's the lesson? What can we learn? So I'd like us to go today on an expedition to discover a new road. And this is the title of the message, The Road to a Narrow Heart. And we can ask questions, and we will ask questions, and by all means, I encourage you to ask more questions. But a narrow heart towards whom? A narrow heart towards the leadership of the church, a narrow heart specifically towards the pastor, the pastors of the church, a narrow heart towards other believers in the same church, a narrow heart towards God. Towards whom could we narrow our hearts? Now, I would like to make a disclaimer from the get-go that I have not spoken with Daniel or Andy, and trying to fish problems or problem people. There are no problem people. Yeah. We're all saints here, yes? Okay. So yes, this is not about you. Well, you'll be able to say for yourself it is about you at the end, but this is definitely for you. To the same extent to which this message is for me. So today you may discover that you are already on this road towards a narrow heart. Or you may be discovering today that for some time you've been following indicators that show that the road you're on will soon merge with the road towards a narrow heart. Maybe you are not on this road, but you know somebody who's on this road to a narrow heart, who's bitter, who's disappointed, who's hurt. They're already on this road. They may have reached the destination on this road already. So hopefully this message will help you know how to pray for them and help them with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. So today's sections are questions to which we will try to answer. or provide answers. What is a narrow heart then? Well, I believe the best way to understand a narrow heart is to look at the opposite, which is a wide open heart, as Paul says. And he says that a heart that has been enlarged towards the Corinthians bears evidences of Paul's unreserved expression of his innermost feelings. He does not shy away from telling them what's on his heart. It is the mark of his love for them. And love is the product of an overflowing heart. When we say, I love you, we are genuine. But we say that as overflowing from a heart concerned, interested, and affectionate towards the other person, isn't it? And it is the 1 Corinthians chapter 3 type of love that covers the misgivings and the mistakes. It is the freedom, to say freely and openly without concealments or insinuations the truth of your interests, affection, and appreciation. That is a wide open heart. An open heart is like the River Jordan, which flows with nourishing water and nourishes rich vegetation alongside its riverbanks. But a narrow heart is like the Dead Sea that receives this nourishing water and makes it salty, unnourishing, and pretty much dead. You see, a narrow heart will kill relationships. It is riddled with suspicions arising from an attitude of arrogance, which is undermined by the fear that the other person is better than yourself, is more clever, is more important, is healthier, wealthier, etc., etc., etc. So when you find yourself in that spot, you cannot open yourself to a relationship. You might smile positively, politely in conversation or company, but God forbid the other person knew what was going on through your mind. A narrow heart is truly selfish and arrogant, uninterested in others, but most often seeking attention and confirmation from others. I would say that a narrow heart is at that crucial and possibly even mean, perverse spot where you just don't care about the other person. A narrow heart can also be a hurt heart, somebody who's suffering at the hands of a fellow believer or church leadership, perhaps. So how does one get a narrow heart? How do you get one? How do you get there? I'd like to read a verse from Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, and please notice the sequence. And Matthew says, "For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return. And I would heal them." Daniel speaks to King Belshazzar. And he speaks about his father, King Nebuchadnezzar. He recounts to the son the deeds of the father, and he says this in Daniel 5:20. "But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him." So how do you get a narrow heart? through pride and arrogance, through a self-sense of importance or self-entitlement. And if we look at the societal trends, we see now a desperate desire for people to have safe spaces. People and children suffer microaggressions. They feel the need to have some sort of a space around them where you can't say anything. You can't ask a question because it is deemed aggressive. You hurt them because they are too good in their eyes to be asked such a question. We see an inward focus and an outward pushback. We can hardly nowadays have an open conversation, ask sincere questions before we get accused of hatred, hate speech, racism, and all sorts of phobias towards different categories or groups of people. And the funny thing about that is that although we have grown as a society in this silly trend where we heightened our importance of ourselves, we are still suspicious of other people's intentions towards us. Because in our little world, in our bubble, we are the most important person. Everything revolves around us, around our needs, around our image, around our interests, around our person, or whatever, you name it. And we can get easily hurt. That's fun, isn't it? We're so obsessed with ourselves, about how good we are, and yet we are so easily hurt. For example, somebody might be asking you, how is your Bible reading going on? And you instantly feel judged. How dare they ask me that, as if I don't read the Bible? Your pastors might be preaching on your need to search your hearts and bring your sins and confess them to the Lord. And you might feel offended that they used such a word, that they inferred that you may have done something wrong. And the more we do this, coming back to the verse in Matthew chapter 13, the more we close our eyes, the more we close our ears, the more we fail to understand deeply our hearts, and our hearts become dull. And then there is the restlessness about the status quo, and we want and demand the things to be changed just so that we can be happy. I would like to draw your attention to Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow, Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." What did they say? "Oh, Aaron, do you have a minute? Can we bring something for your consideration? Have you ever thought that we could make a god? You know, from a tribal perspective, it would help us stay knitted together. Shall we take a vote on this, Aaron? How about this?" Did they say this? No. "Make us gods. We demand that we change this status quo because we're not happy with this fella anymore." Change the status quo because our hearts have gone narrow towards Moses. He's not in our hearts much these days, Moses. Look at Paul. Paul was not much in the Corinthians' hearts. And hence he has to write such a personal, such a love and an intimate epistle, letter to them. And also notice the hypocrisy in the people's hearts. They say, this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, as if to say that bringing them out of Egypt was really a piece of cake that anybody could have done, but for 400 years they failed to do. Do you see how the people's hearts have narrowed towards Moses? It's easy to see. It's easy to get to this. So what is the result of a narrowed heart? I believe that a narrowed heart will turn into a closed heart, which the Bible calls a hardened heart. A narrow heart towards the fellow believers is likely to become a narrow heart towards God. Very likely. A narrow heart towards your pastor or your church leadership will likely become a narrow heart or a hardened heart towards God. And hardness of heart could be described as a negative condition in which the person ignores, spurns, or rejects the gracious offer of God to be part of his or her life. Again, let us read the verse in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. For the heart of these people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Why would God need to heal them if their hearts were okay with him? So, based on this verse, what is what is an unhealed heart? Well, it's a sick heart, isn't it? A sinful heart. And a sinful heart that continues in sin is one that is hardening against God day after day after day. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God says to his people, if my people who are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. What does it start with? Humble. How do you get a narrowed heart? Pride. I'm good. I'm somebody. And God says, yes, but that's a heart that is hardening as the days go by. Humble yourself. And if we can't see this, the heart narrowing and hardening, then we harden our hearts towards God or against God. And what happens then? Revelations chapter 16, verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. I could never understand this. Every time I read Revelations, every time I go through this passage, I am bewildered, and I cannot understand how hardships come into your life and your heart is even more hardened against God rather than come to him to try to understand why. What's the plan? What are you supposed to do in that situation? And the Bible says that they blaspheme God because of their pains. Is that not a hardened heart? See, it's possible. It's possible to have a hardened heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Interesting situation there. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? To lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land, was, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." What was Ananias' motive? Show off. To show the other believers that him and his wife are supporting the new group of believers, the new church, the fellowship. It starts with pride and then aggrandized self-image, and it ends with lying to God. Now that is a hardened heart. In Proverbs, I read this morning, Proverbs 28, verse 14, "Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble." Harden your heart and you'll have troubles. On a human interaction, at a human interaction level, so we spoke about what happens when the heart is hardened towards God. What about when the heart is hardened towards other people in a society? When a certain group hardens their heart against the other group, you get something that is called and is becoming more prevalent, cancel culture. Where a president's Twitter account is blocked because a group have hardened their hearts about what the president has to say. A YouTuber's account is blocked or suspended because people comment that they disagree with the message. They harden their heart. A street pastor is arrested and taken to the police station and imprisoned because people who hear him harden their hearts against the message and they cancel him. You start with pride, and you end up with a hardened heart. And the hardened heart kills relationships, cancels people. So, what is the solution then? What can we do about a narrow heart? We know that self-importance causes a narrow heart. We've gone through this, and that leads to sin. And sin causes hearts to grow hard, especially the continual and the unrepentant sin. But if we confess our sins, Jesus, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So step number one, confess and repent of our sin. And the more we continue to place ourselves on a high pedestal, the more we continue in sin, and the more desensitized we become. So confess and repent of your sin. Nobody has promised this was going to be easy and nice. It's not. It's nasty and it hurts. But confess of your sin, repent of it. Second, dwell in the truth. Hebrews in chapter 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Dwell in the truth. The more we dwell on innuendos and half-truths and double-truths and anything of the kind, we will only focus more inwardly towards us. The more we dwell on the truth of the Word of God, it will judge our thoughts. It will judge the attitudes of our hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. 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 For teaching. Rebuking. And rebuking helps with repenting and confessing our sin. Correcting and training in righteousness. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So step number two, dwell in truth, read the Bible, meditate on the Bible. Number three, embrace our identity in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Number four, become mature in faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, then I matured. I could see things differently now. I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So when I mature, I get a better perspective, a longer term perspective. I get the glimpse of a big grand plan. We mature, we become mature when we understand that the world doesn't revolve around us, but that Christ is a centerpiece in our lives and the centerpiece of our attention. We become mature as we understand that God's intention is to place us within something called the church, or in other words, the body of his own Son, Jesus Christ, as per Ephesians 1. Verse 22. And you may come with other steps as to how we can mature. And I would encourage you to share these when you speak with other people, maybe in the care groups or in your conversations. How can we become mature? How can we help somebody with a narrow heart? Is there something that we can do for them? Can we help them in any way? And I would like to mention here two situations. You know, hearts, situation number one, hearts can also become narrow and hardened as a result of setbacks and disappointments. And sometimes this happens because of somebody in the church. Sometimes disappointments happen because of a fellow believer, a brother or sister, somebody in the leadership of the church. Even the pastor. There is a great unrest in the evangelical circles in Romania and the Romanians in the diaspora about a well-known Romanian pastor about whom the rumor has come to light that he's been having a mistress. I wouldn't discount many people, many Romanian believers, evangelicals, to be disappointed in pastors. Not too long ago, we had the Ravi Zacharias scandal. Sometimes disappointment springs within the fellowship, with the people with whom we gather on a weekly basis. It's the sad truth. And some people might narrow their hearts because they see this and are so disappointed and become so disenfranchised with the church, with the leadership of the church. Is there anything that we can do? Can we help in such a way? In any way? You see, nobody's immune to disappointments. But even in the midst of disappointments, we see at work the hand of God. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, "But we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance." Perseverance, character. We cannot build character without having our character refined through perseverance in sufferings. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So how can we help people who are disappointed? Love these people selflessly. Love them and speak with them, but not to gather the latest rumors or the latest gossip about what's happened to them or what was done to them. Just be there for them. Pray for them privately, and pray for them, or pray with them, that they would be able to process and express their disappointment or pain. And help them pray for forgiveness. Both forgiveness for themselves, but also their ability to forgive the others, the other person. Where a narrow heart is caused by arrogance and self-importance, help these people to understand that God likes the humble people. And first and foremost, we have to be humble before God. Only after we have the experience of humbling ourselves before God can then we be humble with other people. Be prepared to hear a tirade of why the other person is wrong. And it's not them, it's the church's problem. Or it's that person's problem. It's not them, they've not done anything wrong. Show them Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and the example of the cross. And encourage them to ask for his love to flow into their hearts. Remember what Paul said, our hearts have widened towards you because we love you. When people who are proud and arrogant and develop narrow hearts because of this, experience the overflow of God's love in their hearts will widen. It will enlarge in their hearts for other people. Can you think of other steps that we can help people with a narrow heart? Maybe you can think of somebody who has a narrow heart. Maybe you have discovered that you have a narrow heart. Maybe you've discovered that you don't necessarily have a narrow heart, but you are walking the road towards a narrow heart, and you slowly become disenfranchised with the church, somebody in the church who don't appreciate you, who doesn't recognize you enough, for whom you're not good enough. Maybe on this road you feel the signs, or you experience the signs and the workings of bitterness, disappointment, resentful. You come to worship, but you're disengaged in worship. You're disengaged in fellowship. There is a saying that I have heard several years ago, and it has struck me and stuck with me for the truth it conveys. Do not wish that people stop telling you where you are wrong. For when there isn't anybody left to tell you what you do wrong, there isn't anybody left who cares about you. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, Romans 5:8, while we were sinners. while we were wrong, while we were troubled, while we had narrow hearts, Christ died for us. He showed that he cared for us enough to die for us, enough to point to us that we are wrong. Because now we have to put in balance, how right am I? I believe I'm right, but why would Christ have to die then for me if I'm right? So, I was thinking of something, but I'm not sure how up you are for it. However, I'm not sure how much the youngsters managed to follow the message, but if you have, I'd like to ask you one thing. How do you think a narrow heart is present within the family, is expressed within the family? In the family context, can we develop a narrow heart? I think we can, especially in the teenagers. I'd like to leave you there. I'd like to stop here. But let's have a change of dynamic, if you wish. If you have questions, would you like to ask them? I don't promise to have the answer for everything, but at least we can think about this and maybe come back with answers later on. So if you're up for it, let's do a song. Do we have one more song? Yeah, let's do a song. We'll sing another song. And if there's questions, just ask your questions for the last few minutes that we have and see if we can bring some answers, clarifications. Obviously, you'll be asking questions for a friend, yes? Not me. Yeah, let's sing a song.